So truth be told, we're really glad Walt came to promote Crisis Pregnancy Center, but he and I in the Quakertown area have a confession to make. We actually started our employment down the road, wearing green and white, baby. But we've reformed. He moved on, and I have gladly moved on and saw the light. But it's kind of neat to see how God has led his life. We literally did meet in what is now a parking lot in the lower building of Penridge High School. And it's just been, when I heard that he was the executive director of Crossroads, I thought, that's cool. I remember that guy. So anyway, so glad that he could share with us. And if you listened to the last part, I hope you listened to all of what he shared, but that last part about dependence on God, that's crucial for us, and that's what we're going to look at today. So let's turn our hearts and minds to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for the beauty of your creation. Thank you that it reflects your glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the life that you lived and live, for the blood you shed for us, for the fact that when our faith wavers, you don't. Lord, we're so grateful for that. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes today, that you would help us to see from your word, that you would speak to our hearts today. And we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in this series, checking the vitals of the church, which means that it's appropriate for us to ask some questions of ourselves. Because while we talk about the church, and it's a good way to look at this corporately, because that's what the church is. It's the body of Christ. The church is not this building. We may refer to it, we're going, you know, into this church building, but really, this is just a building. The church are the people. We are a part of the body of Christ, universal. We have other brothers and sisters in all over the spread, all over the world today. Some that have long since worshiped, some that will be because of time zones, you get all that. The bottom line is, we're going to ask these questions. How are we doing as this local body of East Swamp? But also, how are we as individual parts of the body of Christ doing? Because we are each members. In fact, our walk affects each other. I remember hearing a preacher that came to our church years ago, our chapel, that's what we called it, so we didn't call it a church, but you know what I'm saying, who said, your fellowship is only as strong as its weakest link, to show that sense of dependence on one another. So as we look at these vitals, the challenge has been to look at us as a local body, but also for us. And so where have we been as individuals? We're a gospel-centered church. Pastor Aaron shared the verses from 1 Peter chapter 2 about Christ being the cornerstone. That as we everything we do, whether it's free fall this Saturday, whether it's the ministries that take place here during the week, no matter what we do, the cornerstone is Jesus. That's what we have to offer. The greatest gift, the greatest news that has ever come to humanity. Because our deepest need as humanity is spiritual. Our deepest need is not economic. Our deepest need is not political. Our deepest need is not, and you can name the other things we think of. Our deepest need is spiritual. And so, in Jesus' name, we do what we do. Second, we talked about being a maturing church. That spiritual maturity should characterize our lives. I mean, frankly, we should be growing till the day we die. Now, some of us, our bodies are starting to go bad on us. And, you know, when we did that chapter in Ecclesiastes, if you look at chapter 12, it really talks about how when you get old, stuff starts to fall apart. Now, many of you that are young, you still think it's not going to happen to you, so just enjoy that. You'll get it later. But the bottom line is, while our outer man is decaying day by day, the scripture tells us our inner man is renewed. So it doesn't matter what age we are, until the day we die, we should be growing spiritually. And so that is not time spent in a chair or in a pew, as Pastor Aaron said. It is following the Lord, obeying, allowing his word to impact our lives in the power of his spirit so that our walk is transformed. This Thursday, there's going to be a bunch of kids standing in front of the high school. And they will have the guts to pray in front of the high school while other kids are coming and going by. And basically that's saying, hey, I'm identifying. I'm a believer. Here's where I'm at. And my prayer for all of them, and I hold them in high esteem for that. I know how hard that is to do in a public school. I went to a public school. It's always easier being salt when you're standing in a salt shaker. They're going out. And you know what's going to speak to some of the people that walk by them and some of the teachers whose class they're in? Their lives. The way they live their life. It's our walk that should be maturing. So we looked at those the first 2 weeks. And this week, we come to prayer. A praying church. It struck me this morning. I forgot a title slide. So guess what? I'm going to tell it to you. A praying church, all right? And so here's one of the first things I thought about is, where do we see a praying church? And we see it right away in the book of Acts, when the early church is developing in its inception, and the believers gathered together, and they were primarily Jewish. And they gathered together, and a lot of times it wasn't a building like this. It wasn't. It was in homes. Sometimes they still could go to the temple. That changed over time. It was homes. And it said they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And as we come to the book of 1 Timothy in a few minutes, it is this sense of prayer that we're asking ourselves today. How are we doing as a praying church corporately? How am I doing as a praying person? Paul was the one that wrote 1 Timothy. He wrote it to Timothy, hence the name Timothy, 1 Timothy. He sent two letters, first and second. Okay, so you're tracking with me so far? So 1 Timothy, Paul is telling him, listen, you need to stay on in this city, Ephesus. There are false teachers coming in here and rattling the cage of those believers. You need to stand up to those guys. You need to proclaim the truth. And he goes in and he says, you need to set order in the church. And here's how you're going to set it up. Timothy was kind of a timid guy. He wasn't a go-getter like Paul. And so he did, in spite of his timidity, follow and do just that. He was a valuable asset in the early church. And he was in this city of Ephesus where he had to contend with that stuff. And he lived in a culture which was crazily pagan. You want to see kind of what the background to Ephesus is? Look at Acts chapter 19, where Paul got in some hot water there. It was a city of wealth, where people put their stock in their wealth. A city of pride, where they took pride in that. It was a city of incredible sexual immorality because the cult worship was Diana or Artemis, depending if you look at it from a Greek or Roman perspective. It was crazy there. And in the midst of that city, God plants a church. And Paul calls Timothy to minister there. And here's what he says to Timothy as he begins to coach him through what's going to take place. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you have a mobile device, you may bring it up now. And you can bring up, if you can pick your version, I'm reading the New American Standard, if that helps you. And so here is 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. For this reason, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, and I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Three things I want us to take away from today. Pray first. I don't think it's an accident. That doesn't mean that Timothy is not to preach the scriptures. You read 1 Timothy, you'll get that later coming up. But here's the reality. He starts, I urge you. This is not like, hey, you know, it'd be kind of nice if you... Now, this is like, I'm urging you. Because, see, we are in a spiritual war. The world is not neutral around us. Our hearts are not neutral. We're in a spiritual war, and prayer is one of the weapons of our spiritual war. Pray. He says, I urge you, pray. Maybe think about my life. Is prayer my first response? Or do I often view it as a last resort? Have you ever caught yourself saying or thinking something like this? Well, you know, we did this, we tried this. I guess I better pray. Or maybe I'll pray. It's good when we hear ourselves talk sometimes. That's why it's not fun preaching. Because you get to hear yourself, and at the same time, the Holy Spirit say, yeah, you know what? You got to work. Okay, so here's the bottom line. If you verbalize that, that's good, because that maybe is a window into something that needs to change in your life. God wants our communion with Him, our prayer, to be first. Now, are we going to react in prayer? Yes, we are. Because life comes at us, so you get a, I hope you don't get one. We got one of these one time. Your daughter's been airlifted to the University of Penn. She was in a car accident. I guarantee you, my wife and I were praying in response as we were on our way there. But much of our praying can be proactive, where we acknowledge that God, without this, I loved how Walt shared it, without God's grace, without His Spirit working, without any of that, we have nothing. So it is no mystery that Paul says, the first thing I want you to do is pray. Now, the way the Message brings it out is there's a bunch of terms in there like entreaties, or your version may have supplications. And we'll talk just about a couple of those I want to highlight. But as I read to prepare for this, kind of most commentators say they all kind of overlap a little bit. So I put the Message version up there. The first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray every way you know how for everyone you know. Pray. There's a couple words. Entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings in American Standard I want to draw your attention to. Prayers is that sense of we are entering sacred ground when we pray. We sang that God is holy. We, by the blood of Christ, can come into His presence clean in His sight, and we can call upon Him as a Father. We can call upon Him as God. We can come to the God of the universe, and no less than the God of the universe, and pour out our heart to Him. That's holy ground, whether you're doing that at your kitchen table, whether you're on your knees by your bed, whether you're riding your bike this afternoon, whether you're in your car, just keep your eyes on. Open, but we have the utter privilege of coming before God. Another word is thanksgivings. Something that in our prayers we often forget. And when you think about, I'd ask you, evaluate your prayers. How many of them, and it's good to pray for our needs. God wants us to do that. This is not contradictory, but He wants us to go on behalf of others. That's the primary for us today, is pray for. And as we pray for others, to be thankful for them and to thank God for them. It's interesting, when you read the New Testament, you will find Paul in his epistles often thanking God for some people or for some bodies of believers. So the question is, who have you and I thanked God for in our prayers? Our prayers should contain gratitude as well. So pray first. Now, this word goad came from the series before this. Remember Ecclesiastes? The last one where Pastor Aaron shared that God's words are kind of like goads, that sharpened stick that prods and pokes. And if you're coming to Scripture and God gives you a nudge, yeah, that's good. So here's some prayer goads. Much prayer, much power. No prayer, no power. Here's another one by one of my favorite authors. When a local church ceases to depend on prayer, God ceases to bless its ministry. See, we can have a lot of activity. We can have a lot of stuff on our church calendar. We can brand it. We can market it. We can social media it. None of those things are wrong. But if that's what our dependence is, that's just a lot of activity. We're in a spiritual work. And so as such, we need to be bathing it in prayer. Praying for, as you lead ministries, and there's many of you here that are leaders of certain ministries, that as your ministry gathers, praying. Triple C, praying. Elder board, starting by praying. Pray! Because that's where we engage God to do what we cannot do, a spiritual work, and change hearts and change minds. And so we need to pray. As a member of this church, as an attender of this church, when you get the emails that have the e-bulletin on, there's prayer requests in there. They're put there by the church office for a reason. So we pray for them. There's many other ways in which we may get separate texts or pray. Pray. And pray first. Pray wide. Here it says to, if you're looking back at verse 1, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgivings may be made on behalf of all men. All men, mankind. All. Whether they are, because we tend to pray for just our inner circle. See, this is exploding it. Pray for those that you know. Yes, pray for your families, but pray for all men. Whether they reside in the United States or whether they're across the world somewhere as you become aware of need. Whether they're your friend or whether they're your enemy. Whether they speak English or whether they don't speak English. Whether they are documented or whether they're undocumented. Brothers and sisters, we live in a culture right now that is drawing divisions of people. And the way it's done sometimes is very hateful and causes us to have less than the heart of God for all people. Whether they are participating in behaviors you approve of or not. And that doesn't mean that you're going to approve their behaviors, but pray for all. Because God is able and loves each individual life. Don't let the culture around you dictate who you pray for. God has a heart for all people. Think about the Apostle Paul. He grew up a good Jewish boy, very devout. And the Gentiles for him were considered dogs. That's a phrase they used. They were the outsiders. They were the scum of the earth for a devout Jew. And here's the Apostle Paul, who now is laying down his life for those outsiders. Because in God's sight, they were no longer outsiders. The gospel was available, and God's love is passionate for all. Tells us that heaven is going to be populated by people of every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation. Heaven is not segregated. Heaven is fully integrated. So if you want to segregate, that's not the place for you. I say that humorously, but brothers and sisters, some of us harbor some stuff in our hearts against other groups of peoples, and it ought not to be there. And we need to ask God to remove it. Because God is a God of the nations, and he is passionate for all. And so pray wide. And Paul goes on a little further, and I don't think it's an accident that he says, for kings and all that in authority over you. Why? Because there is a group that we all trouble with, don't we? You start as a kid. You got these old people called parents, and they're always bossing you around. You know, And you're going to take out the trash anyway. But when your parent comes and says, would you take out the trash? Now you don't want to. Because ever since the fall, that's the real time when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. The whole world's been different spiritually. And part of that is we are born rebellious to God. Listen, we weren't God's friend when we were born. We were enemies. And Jesus laid down his life for us as enemies. See? There wasn't something pretty in us that led God to do that. So, here's the reality. Many times people in authority, we struggle with. And God says, pray for them. Pray for them whether you agree with all their decisions or not. Pray for them whether you voted for them or not. And my guess is that we as believers in Christ in this nation would speak far differently about any leader, no matter what their party affiliation, if we were praying for them on a daily basis. Let God sort the other stuff out. Our job is to pray. Our job is to love. Our job is to pray for those in authority over us. Also, pray redemptively. I think part of why this is in here is that we are to pray for those that we know. We should be praying for those that don't know the Lord around us. Who else is going to pray for them? Do you realize that some of the people that you might pray for in your neighborhood, on your school bus, at your place of employment, you might be the only person going to God on their behalf? I remember when that struck me recently, and it was such a sad thought, that I might be praying for somebody that nobody else is. Because I grew up, by God's grace, in a Christian family, and I have all kinds of people praying for me. My parents are still alive, 82 and 83, and they're still praying for me. Many of you have that background too. But we are to be praying for all men. And we have the privilege of going to God on their behalf. When you preach, sometimes you're only tempted to share stories that make you look good. I'll be really honest. If I shared with you most of what I've learned about the spiritual life, I'd be telling you, do the opposite of what I did because I had to learn this. So this one was one that the Lord led me in, which was a little less painful because I learned about it right the first time. Well, one of the times, because you know how that goes. I remember that I had a young man on my caseload. I'm a guidance counselor. And he had a sibling die tragically. And I can remember being at my house, riding my recumbent bike in the garage, that's workout station when it's not nice outside, mauling through my day, mauling through this whole thing, and just saying, God, first of all, I don't know how else to pray. I don't know that this is a family that has any influence spiritually at all or not. But I pray that you would somehow comfort them because your word says that you are good to all you have made. And then I remember saying, God, please bring the gospel into their lives. A prayer that took a minute. I couldn't tell you if I prayed it after that. I don't remember. Some years go by and I get a call from my parents. And some of you know, because I've shared before, they go down to church down in 313 at Living Hope Church. Doug, this Quaker Town kid got baptized today. His name is, boom, there it was. That was the young man. Now, I wasn't the only person praying for him because there was a young man in his shop, cabinet making at the time, at the Upper Bucks Tech School that shared the gospel with him. But we got to partner. And I was reminded of that this summer because my wife and I visited, our family went down there for one Sunday. My brother-in-law was speaking, actually. And that day they commissioned a group of about 20 to 30 people who were going on a missions trip to a Navajo reservation in Arizona. And right smack in front of me was the man. And I got to talk to him afterwards. Do we believe God can answer prayer? Let's throw one other one out there, if you doubt that. Think about who the author of this epistle was. Paul. He used to be Saul. I just believe that there, and this is could be, I could be wrong in this, so I'm going to throw it out there. This is not, I can't prove this from Scripture, but I got to believe that there were some early believers who, when they prayed, thought about this Saul of Tarsus, who was a nasty sucker, pulling Christians, persecuting them. He was a murderous dude. Stood there while Stephen was stoned, one of their leaders. Now, I know what my prayer would have been like in that small group. It would have been what we call from the Psalms imprecatory. God, break his teeth. But I got to believe there were people a little more spiritually minded than that that said, you know what? Jesus said, don't just pray for those that you like. Pray for, you love your enemies. We better pray for those who persecute you. And I'll bet you, I think, that there are people who went before God's throne to pray for Saul of Tarsus. Can you imagine? Well, here's what really happened. When he said he was a believer, they didn't believe him, okay? Because sometimes God answers our prayers and we can't quite get it. But there were a lot of factors to that. But the reality is, how about that one? Nobody's outside the scope. Some of you have been praying for loved ones for years and you're not seeing any change. Keep praying. That's all God asks you to do. And that's good and acceptable in his sight. Pray first. Pray wide. And here's our prayer code for this one. The wider the subjects for prayer, the larger becomes the vision of the soul that prays. As you and I expand who we pray for, our heart towards God and towards others grows. That's the beautiful part. I can tell you that personally, there are some times where the reason I am moved to do something is because I've taken the time to pray. And a light goes on and says, maybe you should send them a note. Maybe you should visit them. See, God uses that communion with him to shape all of our lives. The last part is pray with. Pray with dependence. This verse 8 talks about men leading in public worship and prayer. That's what Timothy was instructed to have men in the early church do. And men are some of the most independent lot out there. We like to fix things, and the truth be told, pretend all the men are not here and just the women are, that when we act the most like arrogant and the most cocksure of ourselves, that's usually a front. Especially when it comes to when there's trouble with our kids or troubles with our wife. We're scared to death because we can't fix that. And it reminds me that we are dependent. Dependent. A real man and a real woman knows they're dependent on God. Now, we're told in our culture, you know, be independent. You know, we even struggle this in the church. We call it the Lone Ranger Christian. The more you grow spiritually mature, the more you will realize how much you don't know, how much you don't understand, how much you need God every day and his grace every day. So pray with dependence. If you want to jot down those verses, we don't have time to read it now. Psalm 123:2, I think, is a beautiful word picture of that. Pray with holy hands. We are in communion with God. Maybe some of the reasons we struggle to pray is because we know that there's this sin in our life that we're playing around with, that God's convicted of us, but we're just saying, yeah, I don't think so. Well, then don't be surprised if you don't want to pray. Don't be surprised if you don't want to read your Bible. There's an old saying, the Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Kind of works that way with prayer, too. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that if we realize there's something in our life that's amiss, we need to confess it. That needs to be our first prayer. And we need to pray. Psalm 139, sometimes we don't understand that there's sin in our lives. We need to ask God pretty regularly, God, search my heart, not because he doesn't know it, but because we need to know. Like, see if there's some anxious way in me. See if there's something bad here. Let me know. so that I can confess that and I can grow closer to you. So we need to lift up holy hands and in relational peace. The book in the passage there, Matthew 5:23, is where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, look, if you're going to present your offering and you realize there's somebody has something against you, go and be reconciled to him first. Now look, sometimes you have to, it says in Romans, to live at peace as much as it is possible with you, live at peace with all men. So there's sometimes where you've already done that, the person won't open the door to reconciliation, then you just need to let them in the Lord's hands. But you've taken the step for that. So if you have an ongoing conflict with somebody in this body of Christ, you need to talk to them. You need to clear that up. You can see that in Philippians 4, the first part of it. If you read the last part for Aaron's readings, look in the first four. There were two women that were not getting along well there. And it was causing a mess in the church. And sometimes it's two men. So let's just be fair. 1 Peter 3:7 tells husbands, listen, if you are not treating, I'm paraphrasing, your wife as a fellow heir of the grace of God, your prayers are going to be hindered. So that's that sense that as we come with dependence, we come with holy hands, we come in relational peace. So I want to close with this. I remember hearing this when Pastor Chip Hard was actually an interim pastor here at East Swamp years ago. And his very first message, he's made this statement, and it's never left me. We do not pray because we do not care. We do not care because we do not pray. Now, what a nice note to end. Okay, there's good instruction in that. And here's how we want to reverse this, because I think it's a good statement. There's a man in the New Testament, probably won't come to the tops of our heads as one of the leaders. You know, we'll think of Paul, we'll think of Peter, we'll think of all this. There's this guy named Epaphras. And here's how Paul describes him. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly. See, prayer's not easy work. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand, that means stand firm, perfect, complete or mature, and fully assured of the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Here's a man who got it. That as he prayed first, and as he prayed wide, and he prayed for people, God put it on his heart to love those people and to intercede for those people. And not just those people, but other believers. And brothers and sisters, that's what we want to be. That's our prayer as we go out of here today. God, help us to be a praying people who, as we pray, develops more of a heart to love him and more of a heart to love others and to serve those, whether they're like us or not, and to show the beauty of what's in the heart of this passage, and that is there's one God and there's one mediator. And Jesus has shed his blood so that everyone you and I look at can come to know him and have that hope of eternal life. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And I pray that as we go forth from here, you will take something as we go through this day and through our upcoming week that will be something that you want each of us as individuals to follow you in. And so, Lord, I pray that you would prick our hearts to be a people who spend time with you in your word and in prayer, Lord, and interceding for others. And we just ask that in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thanks, and have a great rest of the day.